Thank you all so much for the opportunity to be here. It's been a pleasure already. The service has been incredible. Thank you for the music and for everything that's gone into having everybody give. It's exciting to see. A couple things I like to say about myself before I get started, really. There's a couple things I always feel the need to, clarify about myself. There's a couple ways I feel I'm a little bit misleading. Am I going in and out? Do you?
Yeah.
Okay. Do I need to stay here? I can. Will do. Stay here? All right. I'm staying here. The first thing I always feel the need to say about myself is, although I'm going to the country of China, I always feel the need to say that I myself am not Chinese. You know, most times I go to a church and I tell them, I say, I'm going as a missionary to China. And most times they take a look at me and they say, well, great, you're going back to China. And so I have to start by saying, you know, the reason that I look like this is because both of my parents are from the Philippines. And if you know about the Philippines, it's in Southeast Asia, and China is in Asia. And honestly, most Asian people look the same. And so if anybody ever thinks I'm Chinese, I don't blame them. I actually spent 8 months in China. I did an internship with some missionaries there, just getting my feet wet in the ministry. And while I was there, the Chinese people thought that I was Chinese as well. I thought for sure that they were going to know the difference, but I've got everybody fooled on that. Another way I feel I'm a little bit misleading is I'm not actually 14 years old either. I'm actually 27. I know I don't look that old. I guess it might have to do with being Asian again, but I guess that's why our baby really is that small, because I'm, who knows. But as Pastor said, this is my wife, Beth, and we are expecting a baby girl come January, and we are so excited for that part of our life and excited to be able to serve the Lord in China. When we think about China, there are a couple things that we tend to think about just sort of right off the bat. First thing is that most of us know China is the most populated country in the entire world. It's home to almost 1.4 billion people in this one country. And that is four times greater than the population of the United States of America. And I spent my time in China in a Chinese city called Harbin, China. How many of y'all have heard of Harbin, China? We got a couple. Great. Harbin, China is a Chinese city that's home to over 10 million Chinese people in this one city. And to put that in perspective, that's China's seventh largest city. So it's not number one, two, or three. It's number seven. But China's seventh largest city has more people than America's number one largest city, which is New York City, which has 8 million people. And Harbin, China, 10 million. Now, another thing about China is that the culture there is, I mean, it's just so different. I remember getting off the plane and walking out of the airport, and I'm in Harbin, China, this Chinese city that is bigger than New York City. And, I mean, there are people everywhere. There are cars. We've got a table set up in the back, and it's got some things from China on there. Some of that stuff, I mean, they just look like they're from another planet. And I hope you get the chance to stop by our table. You can sign up for our email updates or just see some of the stuff there. But as I'm in China and I'm seeing all this stuff that just looks completely new and I'm surrounded by people, I instantly realized something that I was not prepared for. I could not read anything. I mean, there are these big billboards and I had no idea what they said. I don't know what the stores around me are selling. I don't even know the name of the street I'm on. It's weird that you don't realize how much you depend on reading until you can't. And then, I think because everybody thought I was Chinese when I first got there, they started talking to me. And, you know, they started getting frustrated with me because I'm just stuck in the middle of the road not knowing what to do or where to go. And people just started, why does this Chinese guy not know what to do and not respond to me? So, it's honestly a strange feeling to be somewhere where you're completely void of understanding. Now, another thing about China is the food in China. Anybody like Chinese food? Yes. I love Chinese food. But I also had some of the strangest things to eat while I was there. One in particular, I mean, I think in the back of our minds, most of us think, you know, China, do they or do they not eat dogs? Yes. The missionaries I was working with in China, they had me working a lot with Chinese college students. They told me, they said, if a Chinese college student takes you out to eat, just eat whatever they get for you because they don't have a lot of money. They're just trying to do something nice. So I thought, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. I like that. Except for this guy took me to a dog restaurant. I mean, where everything in the restaurant is dogs. And so as soon as we walked in and I saw what kind of a place we were in, I just thought to myself, oh no, Ginger, I can't do this. Ginger, just my dog growing up, you know. Can I do this? So we sit down and the guy, he orders tons of food. And this one plate lands right in front of me and it looks a little bit different than all the other ones. So I asked him, I said, hey, what's this one here right in front of me? He looked at it and he said, oh, that's dog tails. And of course it was. I mean, there were just tails all over this plate. So I remember what the missionary said. So I got me a piece and I put it in my mouth. And honestly, it's no different than, I guess, if you were to bend over. If you were to bend over and bite into maybe a wet dog, because if you've ever smelled a wet dog, you've tasted one as well, and I don't recommend that. Another thing about China is the religion in China, and Buddhism is still widespread in China. Now again, we're in this Chinese city that's bigger than New York City, but we'd be driving down these city streets at night to see these campfires that had been lit sort of lining the road. What's happening is there's people kneeling down in front of these fires. And what they're doing is they've written out these prayers and they're burning the prayers. And they're burning food and they're burning money because they think that in doing so, they're sending these things into the spirit world to the gods and the ancestors that they worship. I think that they're earning their salvation. China is an incredible country and a very, very strange one. But I'd ask you all to pray for us and consider supporting us as we are going to a place where when we first get there, we're not going to understand very much of what's going on. But we're going to do that. We're going to go somewhere where we don't understand. Because there's something that the people there don't understand. And it's the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've got to understand that. You know, in a country where they take man's best friend and just mistreat him, to say the least, they need to know that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, whose name is Jesus Christ, whom they mistreat when they reject the free gift of salvation that he offers to them. And in a country where they burn fires in an attempt to earn salvation, they need to know that these fires do nothing but earn them the eternal fire of hell. But our God has died to make a way for the people in China. Please pray for us as we plan to go and boldly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in the country of China. We want to work to establish churches and train up leaders that can take over these churches. We want to train that church to plant more churches so we can go on to another area and plant a church that will do the same. I believe that if Jesus does not come back before all of this, we are going to see China start sending missionaries all over the world. Because from the time that I've spent in China, I have seen that our God is alive and well on the other side of the world. In the Bible, he promised to build his church upon himself and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And from what I've seen, the word of God stands true. And even in the country of China, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is continuing to build his church upon himself. And even in communist China, the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. We're so excited to see what the Lord might do. tonight with the time that we've got left. We will be in 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Tonight, actually, we'll be spanning chapters 4 through 7. But do not worry, we will not read every verse in there. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we will start in verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel chapter 4, 1 and 2. It says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." So what we have here is a story of Israel and the Philistines. And Israel, as we know, they are the people of God. They worship, they serve the same God that we do. And then on the other side, we have the Philistines, who are their enemies, in essence. They are the enemies of God. They worship and they serve this false god, this idol named Dagon. And in these verses, we see that these two nations, they go to battle against each other. And yet, contrary to what we think should happen, the people of God lose. And it's a bad loss. 4,000 of them are dead. Now, if you go on to read the rest of that chapter, what you'll find is that the leaders in Israel, they get together and they think, you know, what's going on here? Why are we losing? What can we do to make this better? And so they come up with a brilliant plan. They say, we are going to bring the ark to this camp that we're fighting from. And the ark, for lack of better terms, there's a very special box that represented God's power and his presence in Israel. And they said, we're going to bring this thing. And so they do. And when they see it coming, they explode into praise. And they're at the top of their lungs, they're rejoicing. It's so loud that the Philistines hear it. And they ask somebody, they said, what's going on over there in Israel? And somebody tells them, they said, Israel has brought the ark into their camp. And when the Philistines heard that, they were terrified. And so, they go to battle again the next day, the people of God versus the enemies of God. But this time, the people of God, they have the power, the presence of God. And after this second battle, Israel once again loses. But it's not 4,000 of them that are dead this time. It's 30,000. And we come to a point in Scripture where we just stop and think, you know, we think, God, what are you doing? At this time in Israel's history, things seem hopeless. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are times that we feel hopeless. Where, much like Israel's situation, you know, we're facing something and we know it's difficult. We know it's a hard situation. You know, but at the same time, we know who our God is. So, in faith, you know, we're able to say things like, God is good all the time. And we recognize that in saying that, we mean right now, in this time of trial that I'm going through, God is still good. And we share prayer requests with each other and say, you know, pray for this situation that's going on. But I think most of us, in the back of our minds, we just know that God is going to turn everything around and everything's going to be okay. But sometimes things turn out the way that it did for Israel. And things don't get better. But somehow things get even worse. And if you're anything like me, in those times you find yourself saying, God, what are you doing? You know, you find yourself feeling a little foolish for having trusted God. And you think maybe this whole situation would have just been better if I'd not said anything, if I'd just not made a big show of how much I trust you through the trials. Because I put myself out there. I told everybody that you're good. But everything just falls flat. There are times that we feel hopeless. But with the time that we've got left tonight, there are two things that I want us to see. Number one is that our God always wins. In every situation in life, He wins. And secondly is, in response to that wonderful fact, we, as the people of God, we ought to give Him our hearts. And we're going to look at what these passages teach about that. But this story with Israel continues on in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This next chapter over, chapter 5, 1 through 4. It says, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him." So what has happened is, to make things worse, the Philistines, they don't just beat Israel twice, but now they steal the ark. And they bring it into their enemy camp, into the temple of their false god, right in front of that idol, as if to say that the God of Israel stands as a servant to the god of the Philistines. But the Philistines did not know that our God always wins. Because they show up the next morning to find that their idol has fallen down on its face in front of the ark of our God. And so they explain it away. They set him right back up. But the next morning they show up to find that their idol has once again fallen down on his face in front of the ark of God. But this time, his head has been cut off, and his hands have been cut off. And if you go on to read the rest of that chapter, what you'll find is, in the city that they've brought the ark to, this Philistine city, it gets struck with a plague. And the enemies in that city begin to die left and right. And it gets so bad that they pass the ark to a second, and then a third Philistine city. Because in every city that the ark goes to, those cities are struck with a plague, and the enemies in those cities are wiped out. And finally, things get so bad that they pass the ark back to Israel. And within a chapter and a half, we find that our God wins. And now this is just a wonderful place to end this story. And everything comes full circle. You know, we go to battle, but we begin to lose. But God steps in and He saves the day. And the cherry on top is that the ark has been returned. But that's not where the story ends. You see, what happens is, the Philistines pass the ark back to Israel, and it makes its way into a city called Beth Shemesh, this Israelite city. And when the people of Israel see it coming, once again, they're so good at it, they just explode into praise. And they're just rejoicing. When the ark gets to the city, they sacrifice to God. And there's just this incredible scene of God's people praising Him and worshiping Him. But then, something happens and it changes everything. You see, there's something that Israel knew when it came to the ark. And it was that they were never supposed to touch it. They're never supposed to look inside of it. And yet, strangely enough, that's exactly what they do. And in the midst of their praising and their worshiping God, they blatantly disobey Him. And if you look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, we find God's response to this. 1 Samuel 6, 19. Talking about God here, it says, "And He smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even He smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men." What we have here is the ark comes back to Israel, and the people, they rejoice and they sacrifice to God. And then the dust settles after all the commotion, and we find that over 50,000 of them are dead. Not 4,000, not 30,000, but over 50,000. And it's not even the Philistines who have done it this time. It's God himself. And we come to another part in Scripture where we think, God, what are you doing? And we kind of think, what's the problem here? And then Samuel, who's their prophet, he's their judge, the one who speaks God's words to them. He comes to them and points at their problem in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. 1 Samuel 7, 3 says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." What Samuel comes to Israel and says is, Israel, you have a problem, and this problem lies in your hearts. You see, in that verse there, he says, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and later on in that verse, he says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. You see, he asked Israel, look at your hearts. There is a problem. In this verse, he shows us that they're at the same time they are serving false gods. At the same time that they are praising God, they're worshiping him, they're serving idols. And this is a problem that we don't even know is going on. This entire string of stories that has passed, we don't know this because it was a problem in their hearts. And problems in the heart, honestly, they are hard to measure. Because at this time, honestly, Israel, they had a couple of just wonderful things going for them. You see, with their heads, they knew everything that they needed to know about God. God had given them the law. They knew God was strong enough to save them. That's why they brought the ark in the first place. Then they just witnessed everything that he did with the Philistines. With their heads, they knew what they needed to know. And with their hands, they knew exactly how to serve God. You know, they fought in battle for God. With their hands, I mean, they clapped in praise to God and with their hands sacrificed to God. But what we find is that our God is not simply concerned with what we know about him with our heads, or even what we do for him with our hands. We find that our God is concerned with the hearts of his people. And again, church, problems in the heart are hard to measure. It's so much easier for somebody like me to think, you know what, I know lots of things about God. And you know what, I do a lot for him. I've given my life to be a missionary. So because I know things about God and I'm doing things for him, that must mean that my relationship with him is good. In fact, it's probably great. And it's easy for us to think, you know, I go to church, a good church that teaches me the Bible. And you know what? It's Sunday night and I'm back for another round. So because I'm learning things about God and I'm doing things for him, that must mean that everything is okay. What we find is that our God looks past all of this. He looks past it all and looks straight into our hearts to find whether or not we have fully and completely given of ourselves to him. Today, church, how's your heart? I'm sure your head is in the right place. I'm sure you know the right things about God. And going to church like this, you've got so many opportunities to serve and use your talents and your time for God. And maybe you've done all that. But our God, he actually wants so much more. He wants our hearts. If our hearts are in the right place, our minds will be learning the right things and our hands will be busy doing the right things. But from experience, I know that it's far too easy to get those things backwards. To be filling your head and busy in your hands and completely neglect your heart. our God's concern is our heart. Church, how's your heart?